Anybody remember where we all begin? What level do we all begin at? Out of those 8 steps, where do we begin, Andrew? Yes. And in 2 Peter, it says, chapter 1, it says, add to your faith, what's the next one? Virtue. And to your virtue, what's the next one? Knowledge. And to your knowledge, temperance. Okay? And to temperance, patience. And after we've worked on patience for a little while, we should add to our patience what? The next one is godliness. Then there's 2 more after this, which even get better and better. The next one is, does anybody know? Brotherly kindness, and then the last thing and the most important thing, which many times we try to add at the beginning, but we're not ready yet, and we fail, and we become bitter as Christians because we're trying to love, and we don't know how yet. We haven't built up a structure so that we can unconditionally love anybody, where we add charity. So Peter tells us to add to our faith, to our virtue, to our knowledge, each one of these things, and if these things be in you and they abound, then make it so that you bear fruit. And that's what we ought to be wanting. Now, we're on this point of godliness. He says, add to your patience godliness. And I want you to go, we're going to go to Titus, but right now I want you to go to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Psalm here. And I'm going to start in the very back with Barry. Psalm 12 and verse 1. That's one of those sad verses in the Bible that can grieve us deeply when we start to realize that godliness, look what it says, godly people, they're ceasing. They're not there anymore. You know, you can fill a church with sinners, but you can't build a church with sinners. You build a church with godly people. Amen? Is it easy to fill a church with sinners? Yes, it is. All you got to do is entice them with the flesh. But you build a church with godly people who are living out godliness. And when godly people begin to disappear, you know what you have? Nothing left. That's a pillar of a church, are godly people. Now, I want to just show a little chart here. I was thinking about each one of these things. When we work through and we add these different things to our life, our faith, what pleases God? What pleases God? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Amen? So our faith, we start with faith to please God. It activates God's saving power. Just, for by grace you are saved, through faith. Faith acts as that. So my faith is Godward. I'm trusting God. I'm holding on to His promises. But virtue now, when I begin to add virtue, my virtue is directed towards sin. And it helps me as I resist temptation. Knowledge is directed towards my uncertainty of life, my problems in life. I learn from the Bible how and what I should do. People don't like rules. People don't like structure. They don't like instruction. But I think that's very foolish, because God tells us that when I face a problem, I should have some basic things that I should do. What's the first thing you should do when you don't know what to do? Pray and ask for wisdom. That's a thing you learn from the Bible. So as you learn from the Bible, oh, when I don't know what to do, I know what to do. Amen? So you face your problems, your uncertainties, with Bible knowledge. Add to your virtue now, your struggle against sin, knowledge. You learn, you grow in the Bible. I read a very interesting article by a man who admitted absolute failure in the ministry. He had built a church to well over 10,000 in attendance, in America, obviously. And he had to admit this after 15 or 20 years of the ministry exploding. He said, I realized that I was wrong because nobody brought their Bible to church. He said not one person could quote a verse from the Bible that he would talk to. Not that nobody did, but nobody he went to. He says, can you say John 3:16? I go, and he just went away. And he was broken. He said, I did wrong because I did not equip my people with the simple things. I equipped them with entertainment. I equipped them with big buildings. I equipped them with fancy speeches and tremendous messages. But they didn't read their Bible. And he saw himself as a failure. Amen. You see, a real church will get you to have a faith in God that's unshakable. Will get you to where you have a resolve and a fortitude against sin. Will get you to where you're learning the Bible. Not learning my intelligence. Not learning from the internet. But learning from a King James Bible. Then, temperance is directed towards self. Where you learn how to bring it under God's control. You add temperance so that you can deal with this flesh. And then you add patience so that you can handle and hold on to the promises of God. Then godliness. Now godliness moves us now to the next thing we're going to talk about. Godliness helps me deal with the world. I add to my patience godliness because I live in an ungodly world. Amen? What kind of world did Noah live in? An ungodly world. And you can't just say, well, you know, nobody else is following God, so I might as well go with the world. No. You're going to have to learn how to stand and be godly in an ungodly age, in an ungodly world. Godliness helps me face the world. God didn't pull you out of the world. He expects you in the world to be different from the world. It's called godliness. Brotherly kindness is how you deal with other believers. How to interact is how I learn how to love the brethren. But then charity is how I can love anybody. And believe me, everybody wants to have that, but they haven't worked through adding these so that ultimately, and I think a Christian that adds all those things to their life and makes them part of their everyday is an amazing person. They're called Christ-like. So, help God, help Lord, for the godly man ceases. There are a lot of people who work through these things, and when they get to godliness, they fall out. We can't do that. We can't do that. So, look at a practical definition of godliness. First of all, living and thinking as Jesus did. That's godliness. How did Jesus live? He lived godly. In other words, living Godward, living toward God instead of living toward the world. Tell me somebody in the Bible, give me an example of somebody in the Bible that their attention was not on God, their life was not a life of faith, but their life was constantly, evermore, a life directed towards the world. Lot. Yes, you want a good example of ungodliness? Lot. Godliness is when you live Godward instead of worldward. Look at Titus now. I want you to go to Titus and see this work out. Titus chapter 2. And Emrio. Titus chapter 2, I want you to go verse 11 and 12. Bit by bit, we're going to see some things here. Titus is just before Hebrews. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Okay, look at the sequence of that verse. The grace of God. Aren't you glad that we learn from grace instead of wrath? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Grace teaches us not to live as we please, not to do as we please, not to think as we please, not to just be in the world, but it says teaching us that. Look at the first thing he says. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Denying it. Blocking it. Stopping it saying, it's not going to be in my life. Secondly, what's the next phrase? We should live soberly. What's that mean? With our heads. Thinking. Thinking before we speak. Thinking before we do. Because it matters. Before I was saved, I did what everybody else was doing without thinking. I told you about the illustration. I was 11 years old and only 3 years old in the brain. At 11 years old, I had some friends. We had some bikes and we had a canyon. It was about a 12-foot gap with a little river creek in the middle. One side was higher than the other, about 8 foot higher than the other side. And what did my friend say? Hey, let's jump the canyon. Cool. Craig, you go first. Sure. I got on my bike. I didn't think one thing except, I don't know if, now this is, you. If I say this name, you'll admit how old you are. Evel Knievel. I went, Junior. And I jumped that thing, and boy, I wish there was a video camera. I wish that my national television, because I was airborne for about 4 feet. I hit the ground. It bent my wheel like the bars hit my chest. I couldn't breathe. I'm sure for over a full minute, laying on the ground. Everybody says, "You okay?" The point is this: somebody says, "Jump a canyon." Sure. Soberly means you don't do what anybody else is doing. You do it. You think before you do it. That's why we don't drink. We don't mess with the drugs because it affects our thinking, doesn't it? We live soberly. What's the next part? And righteously. And what's the next one? And godly. There's our godliness. In this present world, will we live soberly in heaven? Yes or no? Amen. Will we live righteously in heaven? Will we be godly in heaven? Well, God expects us to live that way now. In this present world. Not a perfect world, but in this world. Listen to this quote. A guy named William Penn, he was actually the founding father of the state of Pennsylvania. He was a very godly Christian. And he said this, "True godliness does not turn men out of the world, but enables them to live better in it, and it excites their endeavors to mend it, to make a difference in it." Amen. True godliness says, you know what? I'm going to make a difference. I'm not going to let the world soil me anymore. I'm going to help clean up this world. So, the opposite of godliness is worldliness. So if you ever hear me say something about that's worldly, you understand that's ungodly. That's what I'm saying. That's what your parents say. That's what when they said, you're not wearing that. That's worldly. Amen. Because it's not godly. Now, a Christian has a choice. You may not understand this. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think I'm on the right. Yeah. And, well, let me see. Don't go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Hold on. I'll get there. The Christian has a choice. Did you know every Christian still has a choice in their life? We're not robots. I'm saved, but do you know what? I can still live for the devil. Amen. I can still make wrong choices. Amen. How many of you have made wrong choice recently? Yeah, amen. Every Christian is faced every day of their life with two directions. You are plagued by two natures, two desires in us. We face two choices that we have to make almost every moment of every day. What are those two choices? To go my way or to go God's way? I'm constantly facing it. You're constantly facing it. Am I going to do it as the way I always have done it? Or am I going to do it a different way this time? I'm going to do it God's way. Am I going to be worldly? Am I just going to be like everybody else around me? Did you know worldly doesn't mean evil all the time? Worldly doesn't mean, oh, he's a murderer. No. But you're like the world instead of like Christ. So I can be worldly or I can be godly. I make a choice. The Christian has to choose. Look at Proverbs 14. Let's see. Pat. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. It's in the Old Testament, brother. Would you read it, sir? Real loud. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. So you know my way, the world's way, It seems so right. Remember the old songs of the 70s? How can it be so wrong if it feels so right? That's how they always sang. But it all leads, but the end thereof are the ways of death. All right? But I want you to see Romans 6:22 now. Brother Tony, Romans 6:22. Wow, one has the end of death, but a Christian who has made himself a servant of righteousness, the end is eternal life. Amen? So, go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Dina, please, verse 13 and 14. All right. So if I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, Dina, it's going to be hard. Even after I'm saved. See, oh, when I get saved, it's so easy to be a Christian. Huh? No, it's not. There, it's better. I wouldn't trade it for the world. But you know, it's still hard to make the right choice. So, between the two of those, you have two end results. One of them ends in death, and that's the easy way. It's easy just to go your own way, go with the world. But there's another one that ends in life. And I don't think anybody in heaven ever regrets getting saved. Do you think so? Not at all. Not at all. So, let's do a comparison. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Miss Gina... 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 5. All right, now they have a form of godliness, don't they? It's funny. You know, you see people who've been living together, and I mean, it's probably, you know, girlfriend number 67, and he's boyfriend number 24, and, you know, when they go up there and they get married, she's in a white dress. And, oh, they got all the trimmings, and it looks like a holy matrimony. You know, everybody likes to put on false godliness. And that's a religious work. It is easy to have a false form of godliness where people are really, they're only lovers of pleasure more than they're lovers of God. You got to check yourself even as a Christian. You know, if Christianity got hard, would you stay with it? If it's hard, aren't we prone to quit? Don't we only go because it's easier, pleasant, or, oh, I like him. Oh, that was a good message. Oh, I like that song. I don't like that song. Get over it. This piety, this godliness that they have is just an outward form. It is done to be seen, to impress people. It glorifies self. But true godliness is characterized by a Godward attitude. When people are... that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, for he trusteth in Thee. You know, there's just something about a God-minded man that's just unbelievable, where the things that he does, the choices he makes, are in view of eternity and not in view of what he can make real quick out of life. True godliness. It's when we seek to be seen and approved by God, not by man. I mean, we have a tendency to do things to be seen, so that somebody can be impressed with us. What if nobody ever noticed it? What if nobody ever gave honor to whom honor is due? One day, somebody will. So true godliness seeks to be seen by him who seeth in secret, and to be approved by him, whether anybody else approves of him. It is devoted to the will of God. True godliness says, whatever thy will is. What was the will of Peter, James, and John, and all the disciples? What was the will of all the people of Jerusalem for Jesus Christ? To be king. And he said, my Father has brought me to a cross. I have a cup I've got to drink. Shall I pour it out? Shall I reject it? No. You see, he sought to please his Father. And what was it that three times you hear the Father saying over his Son? In whom I am well pleased. That's what he lived for. True godliness seeks that. True godliness, folks, unless we have this Godward attitude, every act of piety, every act of godliness is hypocrisy. And it is. Now, the mystery of godliness, which is talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness, but the mystery of godliness is contrasted in the Bible with something called the mystery of iniquity. Just go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go back to the left. Let's see. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. Tess, would you read that? Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. All right, now he's speaking. Paul is writing about the man of sin, the Antichrist. That's the mystery of iniquity. Now go and compare it. Alberto, if you'll read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. What is our phrase? Mystery of iniquity. Iniquity is the awfulness of sin. Let's see the opposite of this now. Alberto, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Amen. So the strangeness, the mystery of godliness is Jesus Christ. You want to know who's godly? Somebody who's like him. Because every step of his life, all the way from the cradle, all the way to the ascension to heaven and being received up into glory, is godliness. Compared, so we have the mystery of godliness, which we all are, that's our whole Christian life, is learning to live by, compared with what? The mystery of iniquity. There's no middle ground. Which direction are we going? Facts about godliness. The first fact is godliness is awesome. You may not think so, but I have found it to be true. It is great. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And let's see, I'll get Eileen, if you'll read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Amen. All right, is it good to exercise? Bodily exercise profits a little, but compared to what? Well, no, not godly exercise. That's ungodly exercise. I love it. I know. I was going to act out godly aerobics, you know, and then ungodly aerobics. Anyway, no, comparing bodily exercise and exercising, what's the verse? Verse 7. verse 8. That's all right. For bodily exercise, profit a little, but godliness. So godliness is better than health. Godliness is better than wealth. Listen, godliness is awesome. It's not for cowards any more than exercise is. Look at chapter 6 and verse 6. Also read that. Chapter 6 and verse 6. Wow, the world says, you don't have anything. I've got contentment with godliness, and I'm better off than all the money in the world. So, God, I just want you to understand, this thing that we're talking about, adding to our peace is godliness, we're adding something that is awesome. Secondly, it is a source of real power. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, Marcus. 2 Timothy 3, 5. So they have a form of godliness, but godliness, they deny the power of godliness so they can stay in their sin. Because you see, light dispels darkness. All right? And purity conquers sin. But they deny it, they reject it, so that it has no power on their life. Yes, sir, what were you going to say? They're denying godliness having any power over them. They don't want godliness being a part of their life. They put on a show of godliness, but inside they are sepulchers. They are filthy, wicked. They are full of dead men's bones. All right? So, godliness is a source of real power in your life. Because true godliness, listen, did you know when you please God by your life, He empowers you. When you say, you know, Lord, I'm going to do things your way. God, I'm going to keep myself from my sin that I used to go into. You know what, God? He doesn't say, well, you know, I'm just going to watch. No, the Lord helps you. That's the Holy Spirit helps you live a godly life. His first name is Holy. Philippians 2. Martin, if you'll read Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Back to the left. You know, he works in you. He helps you do His pleasure. Who do we usually fight? Who do we end up usually fighting when we don't want to do right? According to that verse. If He's trying to work out His will, we're fighting God, aren't we? What a shame. So godliness, but when I decide to go with God and do things God's way, He's working in us to fulfill His will. We say, I'm not able to do it. You'll never be able to do it, but He will help you do it as you do it His way. Go to, where's my next verse? Ephesians 3:16. Kevin, Ephesians 3:16. So He wants to strengthen you with might and strength in the inner man. So, you know, I can't say it profoundly, but He empowers those who do things His way. He simply wants to do the impossible through somebody who's not just believing in the impossible, but who's actually saying, I want to do it godly. We live in an age where, folks, let me tell you, there is so much ungodliness in Christianity. Even religious leaders are exposed for such filth and wickedness in their life and stuff. Boy, it just grieves me. You know what God's blessings is when people stay clean and pure. Not that we stay perfect, but boy, we strive for godliness. Godliness is a real power in your life because He can strengthen you with whose might, whose power, according to that verse, Kevin. What did we say it was? Verse 16? That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His power. I think the Holy Spirit is pretty powerful. Look at verse 20, chapter 3 and verse 20, Nathan. That worketh in us. He works with a power that's beyond our comprehension. And Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. So who are we fighting against? Yeah, I mean demonic forces that are beyond our comprehension. And the only way to fight them with the armor of God is with a clean life. Is with a life that is godly. A life that's seeking to be like Christ, thinking like Christ, reacting like Christ. Godliness has a power to it. Sin has a drain to it. Every time you are constantly being brought under the dominion of sin, you're being drained of any kind of power that you could have had to be victorious as a Christian. It is impossible for you to live in sin and accomplish something for God. It is a draining force in your life. Godliness gives you power. And godliness, I didn't know I had these. Come on, keep going. Third point, godliness is only learned. It is only learned. It's not automatic. It doesn't naturally occur in your life. It is learned through instruction. Go to the right, find 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Sarah. And read verses 3 to 11. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 11. Surmising. Wow. To follow after means I'm trying to be like that. And that is something you learn. Follow after godliness. Flee those other things. The point is, godliness is something you learn. And isn't it wonderful to be in a church where there are some people who have been down the road a couple of hundred years and they're living godly. And they're good examples for those who are getting saved and just getting started. They need some examples, folks, of people not only who've been lost and now found, but who've been faithful all the way down and they stayed godly. Or at least they got godly and they stayed that way once they got that way. We need a church full of godly people. We don't want to get away from the idea that we're a hospital, that we're bringing people in and they're in pieces and we're preaching the gospel to them, getting them saved, and sometimes they fall out, sometimes they backslide. I understand all that. But a church can't be built on them any more than a hospital can be built with sick people. You bring sick people to some doctors who are well, amen? You bring people into a church where there's some people who can look and say, I've been down that road, but my life now is like Christ's. I'm living godly now. It's a better life than the life of sin. So you learn it, and isn't it wonderful to have some people you can watch and say, so that's how it's done. So that's how to be godly. You learn the right instruction, and you learn it patiently as you go through trials. Godliness is built upon patience, isn't it? What was the first thing you had to learn before you could add godliness? Patience. There are no shortcuts in learning godliness. You can't just say, and who was it that just, oh, Barry was preaching this afternoon. And he was talking about the depravity of man. It was excellent. Man, I said, man, this has got to be preached everywhere. But he just made several statements that were just exactly spot on. One is, there's not anyone on this planet who doesn't get to the place where they say, I'm going to stop doing such and such sin. I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to get angry anymore. We all make those resolutions, but then we fail, don't we? So we find that we make a resolution, we decide we're not going to do something, and then we fail. Let me tell you, you need to make a resolution, and then you need to fail, and then fail again, and then fail again as you strive. You see, you're going to fail, but your goal is godliness. Your goal is, by the help of the Holy Spirit, by just patiently enduring, the devil's going to leave you alone at some point. Amen. We've got to have this idea where there are no shortcuts. One day, Dan didn't just wake up and say, I'm going to live godly and never have sinned. He's never sinned since then, I'm sure, right? That's a wish. But you know how Dan and anybody in this room gets the victory? Patiently enduring the struggles and the battles, the temptations, and deciding, you know what? My desire is to be godly. You're never going to be perfect. You're never going to be perfect, but you can be like Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You can be like Him. It's learned. And one more point. Godly shows. God is, you know, what does the Bible say in 1 Peter chapter 3? It talks about a woman and how she should not adorn herself with fancy plaited hair and the putting on of gold and all these things. But what is it that shows most? Well, not just good works, but what did you say? It is a virtue, yes, but a meek and a quiet spirit. From what's the hidden man, the invisible things shine like the brightest light in a woman's life, shine better than the most makeup, the fanciest hair. And God is just reminding us that, you know, godliness shows. And anybody who attempts to live godly, people are going to go, there's something different about you. Godliness will show you in the way that you talk. And you need somebody to be able to tell you, you're talking like a world. Your mouth is like a sewer. You need somebody to be able to tell you sometimes, that's out of line. Amen. Because your mouth, your talk should be like Christ would talk. How about in the way you give? Is it liberally or is it selfishly? People can tell whether you have a giving spirit or whether you have a stingy spirit. How about in the way you dress? Do you dress modestly or worldly? Say, what is worldly? How can you define modesty? I'm not sure how to define it all perfectly, but you know, most of us can tell that's not quite modest. Do you decide that you're going to dress to please him or please them? People will tell whether you're dressing godly. How about the way that you love? Do you love selflessly where people hurt you, walk all over you, and you allow it? Or do you love greedily? You only love because of what you get. How do you love? Godly love loves selflessly. How about the way you think and feel? Do you think and worry about others, or do you only worry about yourself? You see, godliness will show in every area of your life, and even the way that we die. Are you terrified, or are you expecting and saying, wow, the time of my departure is at hand, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness? Paul was ready to go. He wasn't terrified of death. Even in the way that we die, there is a godliness to it that ought to be evident. We need to grow in godliness. We need to grow in godliness. It requires exercise. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. That's Shane. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And then verse 8. All right. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Somebody put that in easy words. Help me, what does that mean? To exercise yourself unto godliness. Right? Live godly, yes, but I'm using the word exercise, trying to draw out. Get in shape, partially, but it means use godliness. Use it. For example, we went and saw Leah this afternoon, and Leah's leg, she's got a cast from up here down to her ankle. And in 6 weeks, they're going to take that cast off. You think she'll walk? She puts her weight on that leg, and she's going down like a wet noodle. She's going to have to exercise and get the strength of that leg up over time, isn't she? In your godliness, you have to develop. You've got to start to live by godliness to start to get strong in godliness. It's not like, I'm super godly today. It doesn't work that way. You have to exercise godliness. And that's why Peter says, giving all diligence to add to your patience all these things to godliness. All right? Now, it requires abstinence. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 to 10. And that goes to the end. 1 Timothy 6, 3 to 10. I think we read all these things. But I want you to see how there are some things that we need to pull away from. Go ahead. 1 Timothy 6, 3 to 10 again. Did you see that? Sorry to interrupt, but pull away from people like that. Withdraw thyself from people who are disputing between corrupt minds. Keep going. Hold. So, you know what they teach you? If you've ever been swimming, you know what they teach you? If you ever fall into a river or a lake and you're, you know, if I was wearing a suit and I got my nice looking shoes on and, maybe I'm wearing my overcoat because it's cold and I fall into a river, you know what I'm supposed to do? Shed them. Okay? Because it'll drown me. Those things become oversaturated and I'm like trying to stay up. But I'm carrying extra dead weight. I've got to shed some things and some people in my life. Go ahead.
For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some covered it after they are arrogant and base, and pierced themselves through with any
thought. And down to 11.
But thou, a man of God, choose me.
Amen.
Follow that religion. Thou then, faith, love,
wisdom. Amen. You know, abstinence, get away from, listen. People arguing constantly over the Bible and Bible issues. There's nothing wrong with discussing and debating, but it becomes an argument and it's a constant argument. Pull away. Just pull away. Is it pre-trib? Is it mid-trib? Pull away, man. Paul says it several times. He says, people debate on genealogies. What a stupid thing. Well, my great-great-great-great-grandmother was more spiritual than yours. It's like, come on. I'm of this lineage or whatever. You need to pull away from people who argue over words, people who wrangle over words. Look at verse 5. He says, prefers disputings of men of corrupt minds. Disputings there is where you have the word wrangle here. You know what wrangle is? Wrangle is you're just You're just fighting over a word. Stupid. And materialism, you need to pull away from that. And you need to see what's pulling you down and pull away from it. And then third, lastly, flee them. Verse 11 says, actually, run as far away from the love of money. Is money evil? No, but the love of money is. And if you catch yourself in the world cycle of, I gotta get, flee from it, run from it, and pursue after godliness. Flee those things. You can't do both. You know, the most miserable person in this room is somebody trying to live in both worlds. You can't do it. You can't love God and love the world. You can't love God and mammon, the love of money. You can't do it. One of them's got to go, doesn't it? So he says, pursue after righteousness. Last, in conclusion, look, it is God's desire that we live godly lives. The greatest compliment somebody can tell you is, you're like Jesus. Wow. That's fantastic. Godward lives. Satan will direct his efforts on getting your focus on this world. Oh, look what they have. Look how big the TV they've got. Look how much time they have for leisure. You'll get your focus on this world, on this life, and on the failures and the frustration of this life instead of on the Lord. Did the Lord have problems? Yes, he did. Did he have enemies? Man, you know, we get the idea that if I'm saved, I shouldn't have any of these problems. No, keep your eyes on him who endured such great contradiction of sinners against him. Godliness has an enemy. Write it down. The worst enemy of godliness is your self-righteousness. Our great example of godliness is Jesus Christ. And godliness, if you have it, it will show in every area of your life. So grow it. Grow it by spiritual exercise. What does that mean? You make a resolution. You know, I'm going to do things godly. I'm going to try to do what Jesus Christ would do. I want to add to my life, to this area of patience in my life where I'm now willing to let God be God. I'm willing to endure and do whatever he asked me to do patiently. But I'm going to do it godly. I can't cheat. I can't shortcut. I'm just going to trust as a godly Christian. And that means that you got to pull away from some things. You got to pull away from some bad friends. You got to pull away from some things that feed filth into your mind and into your home. And then pursue godliness. I can't make godliness exciting, but I can tell you this, it is powerful. As much as sin drains us, godliness empowers us. And if we have a godly church, if we have a godly people, wow, if we have a church of just godly people. Godly does not mean perfect. You understand what I'm saying? Godly means we're trying to be like Christ. We're trying to follow the mystery of godliness instead of the mystery of iniquity anymore. When we have a church that just, man, people abuse us, persecute us, we respond like Christ, we think like Christ, we love like Christ, we give like Christ, we look like Christ, we talk like Christ would, godliness is great gain. Let's stand, let's bow and pray.